postman. Some of you know this, very influential in leading me to Christ. He came by my place of employment every morning to deliver mail and share truths. And when I finally bowed my heart and gave my life to Jesus Christ, I said, wherever he goes to church is where I want to go to church. And so we ended up at a church up in Grand Forks called Grace Baptist Church. My wife and I just moved down here about a year ago. So for 25 years, I pastored there, and now 1 year down here. So anyway, we went to a Friday night couples retreat. We're going to have some food, some fellowship, and some games. And there was about 30 of us couples, and the first thing we did was we ate, but we started the night with a game. I don't know if it's a game, but it seemed like a game to me. And we sat all of the couples in a circle. And the first person in the circle, and he was the youth pastor. And keep in mind, my wife and I are like 25 years of age, and you know, I'm as wet behind the ears in my Christian faith. But that first person was given a card with a sequence of details and facts about an event that took place, and they had to verbally communicate it around the room till it got to the end of that last person, and then compared. That last person had to write out the story of the details, and I don't remember any of the words. I just remember that from the original to about the 60th person, the message was a little discombobulated, and we had a good laugh. And then they broke us up into a man's circle and a woman's circle. And they did the same thing, different message. And they gave it to the first man, they gave it to the first woman, and it went around the circle. And if you've been married for any length of time, guess what happened? The man's circle was really blown up. There wasn't a lot of good detail with it, and I see a couple of my married brothers staring at me. You know, we're just not as adept. We're ever growing in detail. But women, on the other hand, wives, and it proved out. Their message was almost perfect from start to beginning. And the whole idea was an exercise in communicating. And that's exactly what John is doing with this first epistle. It's been about 50 years, and he wants to make sure that the tenets of genuine Christianity are being passed down faithfully, articulately, that the waters of genuine Christianity aren't muddied, or they're not watered down, or they're becoming laced more and more with untruths. And I write, verse 28, I put in your bulletin, John writes, "And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident." That is, trusting and fully confident in the God we serve and unashamed before him at his coming. How many gardeners are in the house? And I don't mean, you know, gardeners like me that play with gardening, but serious gardeners. And we got the Joe and I know you're pretty serious. I see your little garden out there and you got it all fenced in. Bill? Just plant. God does the rest. Amen. Well, last year I wanted vine-ripened tomatoes. So I'm putting a picture up there. So I went to the store and I bought some seeds and I bought some organic soil and I planted. And after a few weeks, the seed broke ground in my plant, and I had to cultivate it, I had to fertilize it, I had to put some dust on it to keep some tomato whatever, what is it, a tomato mite, or, huh? Bugs, yeah, but it's a certain bug that likes tomato eaten away, and at the end of the season, about first part of August, I started getting a few tomatoes. And I concluded that it wasn't worth my time, all the energy. I just go to the store and buy some organic tomatoes. But if you're a serious gardener, you know that the goal, right? You plant the seed, and that's not all we do. We hope that eventually there's a plant, and eventually, look at those tomatoes. I love tomatoes. Who in the house likes tomatoes? Yeah. Don't those just look juicy and ready to eat? Well, this is exactly what Paul or John is doing here in this epistle. He's talking about growing up. He's talking about as believers that we begin with the seed and we grow to a plant and eventually we mature and we start to bear fruit. Now the other aspect that John is trying to convey here is the next child. If I were to put up three pictures, here we go. Who's the oldest person there on the slide? It's the old man, right? The old guy like me. We got a lot of young singles. I don't know if this guy's young, but a lot of singles. That's who John is writing to. And then he's writing to dear children. And the idea here, first and foremost, is God's got a plan for you and I for spiritual maturity. And all he is doing is identifying, he begins by identifying the three stages of spiritual maturity. We begin with young babes in Christ, what I like to call the basics of Christianity 101. And he identifies a couple things. We understand the basics of Christianity, that our sins were forgiven by the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we have a childlike faith. And then we move into young adulthood, and we begin to go to what we call Principles of Christianity 201. I'm actually copying my three accounting courses I took some 40 years ago. The basics of accounting, the principles, 201, and that's where we begin to learn that we're in a fight for our faith. And then we move into adulthood as fathers, what I call the fundamentals of Christianity, 301. We become more tried and tested, and we begin to walk more triumphantly through life. We begin to have a greater and greater intimate knowledge of God and with God. And that's the goal of our faith. And John identifies that. And Peter writes of that theme in 1 Peter 2:22, like newborn babies, crave the spiritual milk of the word so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. See, God wants us to grow up in our salvation. You know, when I was a kid, I asked around this week, but when I was a kid, there was 10 of us Bartlett kids. And if you've ever been into it, usually in those old days in a family with a lot of kids, they had a doorpost somewhere in the house where they marked each year, the child, they put a little line there in the year and how tall they were. Anybody ever seen that in somebody's house before? No, only a couple. And anyway, it was a measuring stick. And you could see how much each child had physically grown through the year. And that's basically what John is writing, that God's intention is that you and I can look back. We have some guidelines, but we can look back and see our spiritual growth, our spiritual progress. And that segues, John then again writes the same three ways to babies, young children, to fathers, and to young adults. And we understand that God has a purpose. God first has a plan for our spiritual maturity, and then he has a purpose for it. And Paul writes in Philippians 2:13, now it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. We now know that God is going to be working in our lives and through our lives for the purpose, the good purpose of growing us up, bearing fruit. And I want to just say my daughters are adult now, and they're all grown up. My oldest is going to be, she wouldn't want me to say this, but she's going to be 40 years old, and I can hardly believe it. She's going to be 40 years old. It just seemed like I was 40 yesterday. I know I'm not, but I love my babies. I love my little girls. I loved them as a father. Could only love them, but you know what? I didn't want to see them stay babies the rest of their lives. I wanted them to grow up. You know, I kid with my grandgirls now, my oldest babies now, and one thing I always ask them, now they're 8 and 10, they're really growing up, but I always ask them, could I just shrink you down and put you in my pocket and you just stay a little baby forever? And of course now they think it's preposterous. When they were younger, they might consider it a little bit. But see, I want as a parent, I want my little babies. I want them to grow up, and I want them to go into the world capable, competent, and confident in the God they serve and the relationship with Jesus Christ. Any good father would. Because the alternative in their Christian walk and their Christian life, James says, is to be like waves of the sea, tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, every new idea that comes along, especially in the church. We need to understand that God wants us to grow up. And you know, it's interesting, one of the unique characteristics, and John writes to this, of children, is that God is my father mentality and that childlike faith. And what is it when we start to grow up, we start to kind of lose that childlike faith and we begin to doubt and we begin to question, we begin to wonder, is it all really true? And we go through adulthood and we learn that we fight the good fight for our faith, that we have to be prepare like soldiers and be battle tested. And then lastly, moving into fatherhood. And we've seen it all, and we've been through it all. And we're mature, fruit-bearing, with good works and service. And so God's plan and purpose is clear for each one of us in Jesus Christ, that He wants us to grow up. And then we move into, beginning in verse 15, God begins to identify what we call the pattern for spiritual maturity, the things that God would identify that are going to grow us up. In verses 15 and 16, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. For everything in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And the first pattern for spiritual maturity is an ever-increasing spiritual awakening and a spiritual awareness, if you're filling in the blanks. A spiritual awakening and a spiritual awareness. That simply means that the things of the world begin to lose their luster. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That is sin, and in particular, sexual sin. And then there's the sin of possessions, worldly possessions, becoming idols. And lastly, the pride of life is simply rejecting or rebelling against the Word of God. You see, what begins to happen and what should be happen in a believer's life, John says, is a spiritual awakening, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not fix our eyes on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen, everything we see, if you have sight here this morning, everything you see is temporal. Everything we see, cars, houses, everything, it's all temporal. And we begin to awaken to the truth that there is an unseen world, a spiritual world. A spiritual world that is taking place in our lives. A spiritual world that is growing and developing within us. That's why Jesus says to his disciples, the kingdom of God is within you. We become circumspect. That is, we begin to see the whole world and everything about it from God's point of view. I'm reminded of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the great exhortation on love. He says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I grew up, I discarded, I put away, I threw away childish things. We begin this greater desire to live in the will of God and by the Word of God. We begin to see and understand that discipleship is about servitude and sacrifice and surrender. And yes, we may not embrace them, just like a little baby doesn't embrace servanthood. If you've ever raised children, it's usually about 15, 16 months, and you begin to see some of those tenets of a sinful nature. I know I did. My oldest daughter would take a toy. She didn't want to share it. And eventually, boom, she might slam her little sister over the head with it. You see, when we're young, it's all about me and myself and I. But God wants us to bring us a place that's about others. It's about serving others. It's about living sacrificially. It's about, above all else, living surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the second pattern for spiritual maturity, verses 18 and 19, John writes, "Dear children, this is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come." That is, those who simply want to distort the Word of God, pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ, or somewhere in between, denying the truth. "This is how we know it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us." The pattern of God is an awareness and ever-increasing spiritual belonging and spiritual bonding. We begin to see the formation of the church as the body of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." Paul's great exhortation to the church that you and I belong to the church of Jesus Christ. You and I belong to the body of Jesus Christ, and anything less than that, there's something wrong with our understanding. This is a pattern for spiritual maturity. Interesting, according to Barna, 32% of Christians, millennials who identify as Christians, 32%, almost one in three millennials, see no need and don't think it's necessary to belong to a church. That's just not solid theology. It's not going to make for genuine Christianity. It's certainly not going to make for mature disciples in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:8, Paul continues, "And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy." What does that mean? That means I am. If I am in Jesus Christ, I am a part of his body. I might be the little pinky, I might be the big toe, but I belong. How many of you know a person who removed a body part from them or unwillingly had a body part removed from them and it survived on its own? You got some metal. You're a medical person, Rachel. Is that possible to lose an appendage of the body? Jordan, you're in nursing too. Is that possible for a body part to live apart from the body for any length of time? Why? Yeah. It has to stay connected. It has to stay connected. And that's exactly what Paul writes to the church at Corinth and to the church at Colossae. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong in a church. You belong connected to a body of believers. So what? So that in everything, Jesus might have supremacy. Not Pastor Bob, not Pastor Paul. Jesus is the head here at Submerged Church. Jesus is the Lord. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one we all connect to. I just celebrated 43 years of marriage with my precious wife, and I am truly thankful. And other than the fact that I'm married to her, it really is a miracle. But you know, one of the things I tell her all the time is I have to stay connected to Jesus Christ. You see, it's my relationship with Jesus Christ that flows into my relationship as a husband. And so I readily embrace the truth of God's word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I readily embrace being led by God's word so that I can lead by God's word to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. If you want a successful marriage, not a perfect marriage, there's no such thing, but if you want a successful marriage, a God-ordained marriage, a marriage that bears fruit 10, 20, 30, 40 years from now, you have to stay, as husband and wife, listen to me, you have to stay connected to Jesus Christ, the head. Third pattern for growing up in Christ, verses 20 through 23. All of these words are so rich. I thought about just breaking down and only covering two of these patterns, but I'm not speaking again for a few weeks, and so we're really going to shotgun it. Verses 20 through 23, but you have an anointing from the Holy One. That is the Holy Spirit of God. When you and I believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the person of God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, takes up residency. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know the truth. I do not write to you because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. The third pattern of spiritual maturity is an ever-increasing spiritual appetite and aptitude for the Word of God. Appetite and aptitude. You see, one of the things that Paul or John is identifying is the Holy Spirit's anointing. The Holy Spirit's anointing, one of the Holy Spirit's jobs is to reveal two things to us. And these have been lies from the beginning. But the Holy Spirit's job is to identify and reveal to us first the authority of Jesus Christ. And that's what John, we covered that in 1:1, right? The joy that we have as believers because of the authority of Jesus Christ to save us, to seal us, to sanctify us, and to secure us for all eternity. This anointing, it reveals the authority of Jesus Christ. That's how you and I came to Jesus Christ. I didn't come to Jesus Christ because I wanted to come to Jesus Christ. I wanted my sins forgiven. There's a whole list of things, but it was the Holy Spirit's prompting and urging and pushing me to that place of revealing, yes, Jesus is Lord. Jesus does forgive my sins and heal me of all of my wounds and cleanses me all of my filth and my unrighteousness, and the authenticity of the Holy Word of God. The two voices of God. The second voice is the authority of the Bible, or the authenticity of the Bible. And if we see a pattern with the enemy, it began all the way back in Genesis 3. Did God really say? Did God really say? Genesis 3. See, Satan is challenging the authenticity of God's Word. And he's been challenging the authenticity of God's Word for thousands of years. You see, that's how we plant seeds of doubt, seeds of uncertainty into our lives. Doubt the Word of God. Doubt the authenticity of the Bible. Probably the definitive word. I love this passage. Jeremiah 15, 16. If you can just picture this visually. When your words came to me, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord, my God. Can you imagine Jeremiah taking a bite out of the Old Testament? That figure of speech, that he loved the Word of God. The Word of God meant more to him than physical food, spiritual food. We have an ever increasing spiritual appetite and then an aptitude. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 2:15, if you've ever been through Awana, this is our theme verse for Awana. Awana Cubbies. They stand. No, I'm just, it's a little song I used to sing to my kids. They used to play, they had a game time at Awana, so my youngest would always come home all bruised up. And so I started singing this little song. Awana Cubbies, they're standing tall and true. Awana Cubbies, they're all black and blue, you know. This was their theme verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Spiritual aptitude. As believers in Jesus Christ, God's pattern for spiritual maturity is that we begin to handle this word. Paul says in Ephesians 6, it's like a sword. We've moved away from swords pretty much as a weapon. Now we have guns and everything else. But a sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And we become apt at handling it. and in particular, apt at destroying lies. Paul says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought. The spiritual battle for our lives begins with a spiritual battle for our minds and what we think. And we have to know the Word of God. We have to be apt at handling it. And lastly, the fourth pattern God identifies here. Aren't these truths just rich? Isn't God's truth just rich? Verse 27. As for you, the anointing you receive from Him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. But as the anointing teaches you about all things, and that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in Him. And you all know, most of you know, I'm pretty old now. I've just identified how old my youngest daughter is. But this is one thing that just seems to resonate with me more and more. And I've memorized thousands of scripture verses and all that, but this ever-increasing spiritual anointing, that is that I am nobody. Jesus said in John 15:5, I'm the vine, you're the branch. If you abide in me, I'll abide in you and you'll bear much fruit. But spiritual anointing and my spiritual abiding in Jesus Christ. Spiritual anointing, that you and I have been anointed. Paul writes of this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm. He anointed us. He set His seal, that is the seal of the Holy Spirit, upon our hearts. And He put His Spirit in there as a deposit. One of the greatest truths that we can learn, one of the greatest aspects of spiritual maturity, is understanding. I just counseled this past week with two people going through some trials and going through some doubts, and I don't discount them. But I brought them back to this place. Do you realize? Do you understand that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Maker of heaven and earth, who has no beginning and will have no end, who is everlasting to everlasting, is eternal to eternal, He lives. He lives in you. He's right here, dwelling in you. Jesus said of He, the Holy Spirit, He will guide you, He will teach you, He will convict you, He will lead you. That we understand that anointing. Isn't that great? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords lives within our hearts. As a counselor, as a helper. The more I realize that now in my old age of Christianity, 40 years of walking with Jesus, I must abide in Him as He abides in me. I want that abiding. I want that anointing. I need that abiding. I need that anointing. And I'm not compelled for any other reason than He loves me and I love Him. And I know He has a good plan and He has a good purpose for my life through it all and over it all. When I lay it all down, and if I have given my best, if you and I have given our best in serving the Lord Jesus Christ all of our days, how many we have, it will be a good day when we lay it down. We will live with no regrets. My wife and I were visiting the other day trying to remember in 43 years of marriage how many houses or apartments we've lived in. In 43 years, we've lived 11 different places. You look back, boy, we're moving all the time. But it's all temporal. And when you get old, I think you're going to try to remember, and you're going to be, what's the first car you ever owned? Sometimes that's a security question on your. If I put my car down, the first car, you guys would all be scratched. What? What kind of car? That's a car. When I was young, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. You see, God wants to bring you and I, all of us, to spiritual maturity, that we bear fruit, that we become circumspect. We see life. We become tried, tested, and triumphant like tempered steel. We're vessels in the hands of a mighty God sent out into this world to testify and to bear witness to the glory of Jesus Christ who saves us. And so I close. It's in your bulletin, the plan and the purpose and the pattern of God. If you want to know what to live for every single day, you might say, oh, what's my purpose? What's the plan? If you were just to recite and meditate on this, it would be enough. The plan and the purpose and the pattern of God for me today is spiritual maturity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. God, thank you for these. They're really so powerful, Lord. They're so rich. And I think of John when he was writing these words 50 years since Christ was crucified and risen, wanting to communicate the rich, powerful truth of the Word of God to a new generation of believers. God, we are that new generation that John wrote to. May we heed the Word of God today. May the Word of God fall like seed into toiled or tilled hearts and bring forth the fruit, Lord, the fruit of spiritual maturity. In Jesus' name, amen.